kind of really hit me hard. One of them was a Bible study that I'd gone through the second time. This was the first time I'd gone through this one. It was called Experiencing God, one that many of you are going through right now. Many of you have gone through. The other one was a message I heard one night while we were vacationing with my father-in-law and mother-in-law and their family at Ocean Isle in a rented house on the canal that we like to just kind of go out and jump in and take the boat out and just move. And that night we were listening to watching Charles Stanley, as my in-laws always like to do. And, of course, they would go to church. And they weren't the people who would watch him instead of going to church, right? It would be supplemental to that. And Charles wasn't there that night, but his youth pastor was speaking that night in his place on television. His name was Andy Stanley, his son. Andy brought a message around the story that we are going to deal with this week and next week in Matthew chapter 14, which is also found in John chapter 6. So we're in our John sequence, but we're going to be focusing specifically on the Matthew 14 account of that for the most part these couple of weeks. And these two stories, or these two events, and Andy's message that night pushed me to consider something that I maybe, I don't know if I otherwise would have considered or not, but I was doing pretty well at AT&T. Things were going well. I'd moved up the ladder, and everything was comfortable. I had a lot of responsibility. I was able to do a lot of things and just really enjoying what I was doing. And God used that message that night to begin planting in my heart the possibility of doing something a little different, which I kind of resisted at first. But when I really saw the story and when I really understood what this Matthew 14 thing was about, it caused me to say, okay, God, I don't know that I'm ever going to have too many opportunities in life to do what I think you might be pushing me to do now. And so the rest is history. About 3 or 4 months later, I went into an opportunity of that year. We were a bunch of us after church one Sunday night. That's what you do with Sunday night services. That's one thing I miss about Sunday night services, the stuff you would do with all your friends after Sunday night services. But the services themselves I don't really miss. But anyway, and so we were sitting around the table at Sal's, and all of a sudden the youth pastor looks at me and he says, "Hey, you ready to take over?" And so I didn't know what he was talking about. And anyway, if you've probably heard me tell this story before, many of you, but finally he told me, he said, "I'm leaving, I'm going somewhere else, and somebody needs to take this role." And I laughed at him. And then I said, "Gary, you know, I know what you make, and you know what I make. It ain't happening." And so then a couple of weeks later, I found myself in the pastor's office, and then the rest was history. After 4 years there, I did the Experiencing God Bible study again, constantly thinking also about that message that I heard Andy preach that night on television. And that's what one of the things that catalyzed the beginning of Integrity Community Church. Well, I want to share with you some points about that story today. As we look at Matthew 14 and we bring up to date, or we move beyond this whole feeding of the 5,000 plus, there's some things that we see here within the context of the story that we need to understand, because I do believe that God wants us to have a big faith. Oftentimes I pray, I say, "God, you know, will you please give me a big faith like I had back then? Because I don't know if I have it like I did back then." And sometimes we, if we're honest, we have to admit that faith is something that does kind of ebb and flow in our lives. Some things are circumstantial. Some things have to do with the extent to which we put our faith, or we choose to enter into a relationship with Jesus. Many of those things drive that ebb and flow. So today I want us to consider some of the things that you might be dealing with and that I have dealt with, and that you have dealt with, I'm sure, at certain points in your lives, if you're not dealing with them now, things that would keep us from having the big faith. You see, I'm a realist and I'm a rationalist. In other words, I like to identify the problem, and then I like to look at the steps that are going to be required to deal with the problem. And I really believe that unless we are honest about the problem definition, and then honest about taking a systematic approach to dealing with the problem itself, we're going to have a difficult time getting there. And so we're going to take that approach today, and we want to look at these not some stages so much, but maybe a bit of a progression over this week and next week in this Give Me Faith series. And in doing that, I want us to consider the possibility that God might be calling you to a big faith to get you to do something that you may never would have even thought about. You may never would have considered. Because it's very possible that he's doing that. Matter of fact, I would say it's probable that he's doing that with multiple people in our congregation at this particular point in time. So let's take a look at this story. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 22, beginning there, we're picking up from the point at which we saw the last story, which was Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 plus, right? And the Bible starts out with a story here. Matthew just kind of continues. It's kind of a continuum. He kind of shifts the focus a little bit, and he says in verse 22, immediately after this, the feeding of the 5,000 plus, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a heavy wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." You know, for the most part, we probably like our lives, right? Things are going pretty well. You know, I just cataloged a few things. This week was a pretty good week, pretty eventful week, and I like eventful stuff. Everything doesn't have to be really good for me to feel good about things that happen. But if they're eventful and there's excitement around it, you know what? I'm a pretty happy camper. So this week, what are some of the things that happened? Well, we saw the premiere of Hawaii 5-0. Finally, they realized a program that has real staying power and brought it back. If you didn't see it, I encourage you to watch it Monday night, 9 o'clock, or maybe it's 10 o'clock. I'm not real sure. But anyway, I just DVR it and watched it last night. Tom Selleck comes back on television and, you know, Friday night. You know, he's got his own cop show. Tom Selleck was my lifeline when I was in the corporate world traveling a lot, because my wife would store up the recordings of Magnum P.I. and watch them to stay occupied while I was on the road. And don't tell her, but her Christmas present this year is probably going to be all the Magnum P.I.'s on DVD. But anyway, and no, I'm not worried about her and looking at Tom Selleck in any other ways other than just being a talented actor. So anyway, I have that much confidence in her. So other good things happen. You know, I ordered my Temptations and Four Tops tickets for February. You know, that was a big highlight. That's a couple of the groups that I say that's part of my bucket list, to make sure that I see some of those groups, and that's two of them. We're going to get those knocked out. Our little soccer team won their first game yesterday. I coach a girls' team. It's trying my soul. And the boys I coached had such intensity. They went on to be the stars around here in high schools and that they went to, and many of them played in college. And this is trying me. But they finally started doing some of the things that we were talking about yesterday, and we actually won the game. Some of the not-so-good things. Many of you know that my daughter had to be rushed to the hospital with dehydration after going to a church camp. I told you about that. I got the bill this week. And so, not all things are really good, but, you know, it's eventful. What can I say? I had an encounter with a repairman that turned out to be not so very pleasant, and I spent all day Friday afternoon and much of yesterday trying to repair something, even though people were telling me, "You really didn't do anything wrong, it was them." And I said, "You know what, but, you know, I just don't want to leave things on bad terms." And so, you know, these things and many others, there are many things other than that made this an eventful week. And if you're like me, life is pretty good, right? Things that happen, you know, there's some good ones, there's some bad ones, probably more good than bad. And you know, generally speaking, we can really get comfortable in our routine, right? We can really get to the point to where this is cool. You know, I don't mind doing the same thing over and over. You know, the things that kind of happen on the side, that I enjoy them. And, you know, I'm just basically good with life. Well, in this story, Jesus went on to shake up any perception that the disciples had around that issue. Now, if we don't think that he shook them up enough with the deal about the 5,000 plus and the feeding of them, you need to kind of really embrace this particular story. Because Jesus was not through with them. If you read on and see what happens here and look at all the gospel accounts. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 plus was in all four gospels. This one that we're going to talk about today, the one beyond that, where they cross over to the other side of the lake, actually was recorded in three of the gospel accounts. And if you look at the totality of those, you'll see that Jesus really was kind of scheming here. It wasn't just, okay, guys, we had a really hard day, hop in the boat, go rest, you know, put the sails up, and just enjoy yourselves. It wasn't that at all. Jesus was still not through with them. So the first thing I want us to understand about this whole idea about giving me faith is this. Big faith is not about the amazing event or an action, but rather authentic trust in the one who made it happen. You see, I think what was happening here, the disciples, after the feeding of the 5,000, they were kind of like, you know, you ever had something really good, you've been a part of something, and you start feeling real good about it, and you get a little cocky? It's never happened, y'all? Nobody's ever. I see some of y'all, you strut around like banny roosters, even on Sunday mornings, so don't tell me that, all right? So the disciples had probably gotten a little bit full of themselves after this deal, like, hey, guy, look what we did. Look what we had a part of doing. This was really cool. You know, how many of those groups of 50 did you feed, Peter? Well, I don't know. John. It seems like to me I just couldn't count them on all my hands and all my toes. It was just so many of them. And you see, they kind of got this attitude that Jesus wanted them to understand. Look, it wasn't this wasn't about the 5,000. It wasn't about the two, you know, the fish and the loaves. It was about who? It was about me. And so Jesus wanted them to understand that. So what does he do? He says, get in the boat and go across the lake. Well, the disciples probably had no idea what was going to happen. Oh, yeah, that's okay. Yeah, we're just going to take a little cruise out here, chill a little bit. To give you an idea of what happened, the point we find the story is 3 o'clock in the morning. They have probably been on the water 9 hours. And they're only halfway across the lake, which was only 7 miles across. So if that gives you a little hint, maybe this little sailing trip was somewhat like potential Gilligan's Island, right? Maybe it was potential like the Israelites being in the wilderness, taking a trip with all 10 or 11 days max, 42 years or so by the time you add it all up. So this trip turned out to be an adventurous trip. So I got a question for you. The disciples were not truly amazed about Jesus, apparently. They were rather more amazed, perhaps, with themselves and enamored with themselves. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were truly amazed? Now, we're hard to impress. You all are hard to impress. I really think that we could probably bring in, I don't know, the Rolling Stones here, and only half of y'all would show up. I really believe that. Sometimes I believe that. I really do. I think that's a Burlington thing right there. It's just crazy. I just don't get it. We are hard to impress as a society, and we are hard to impress as the church. And I often wonder if Jesus were to come and do the miracles today that he did back then, would many even notice? Are we, it's just him. He's doing his thing. Yeah, I saw him do it last week. I'm not going to go this week. Yeah. Savior? I can catch up with him anytime. So, when was the last time you were truly amazed? You see, we often place our trust in things and in people, again, who have nothing to do with earning that trust. You and I do that. We look for people that we can trust. We look for people that we can put our faith in. We look for people to be the solutions to our problems, right? Oh, they can solve it. They can do it. They can make it happen. Time and time again, even the best of them fail to be able to achieve what they aspire to achieve. So, what are some common obstacles to big faith? I'm just going to go through a few because we've got a full day today. and I want us to move quickly. So stay with me and let's move through this. Some common obstacles to big faith. The first of them we see in verse 22, and that's this. The first common obstacle is an attitude of self-sufficiency. You see, you are not going to have big faith if you think you can get it all done yourself. And that's coming from somebody who struggles with this. Because I am a driven type A personality. And some of you wives are now stroking your husband's arms gently, saying, honey, that's you too. And it might be, you might be our drummer and our bass player today who might be doing that. Right, Don? That was so cute. That was such a gentle touch. I loved it. And now they're going to tell me, he's just going to jump up and start playing the drums behind me because he's so inspired with this. You know, my wife said on the sideline yesterday, because the other guy I coach with is the CEO of the YMCA on this girls' team, and one of the players who knew me, who plays for the Tampa Bay, Doug Palmer's granddaughter, said, boy, that's two type A personalities over there. And so anyway, we were that's very true. But here's what happens. Sometimes those of us who have the drive, okay, Don, us type A kind of guys and gals, right? Sometimes what we look at maybe as our greatest gift can wind up being our greatest liability. Because the dark side of being driven and being able to kind of get things done is that the dark side of it is that we try to get it all done ourselves. And sometimes when we need to rely on other people, we're too independent, we become too self-reliant, etc. Now, many of you are like this. Now, it's just not me and Don here at all, okay? I would say a good two-thirds to a half, not two-thirds, but maybe a third of our congregation, you're sitting here, may be like this. And, you know, this is something we've got to understand. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that the disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Here's why he did it, and we find in the account in Mark 6, verses 51 and 52. Then he climbed into the boat, the wind stopped. Now, this is what happened a little bit later, okay? They were totally amazed for this, but here's the key point. Here's why Jesus sent them across in the boat, and this is why God sent the waves. For they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Now, who is this talking about? This is the staff he's talking about. These are the ones who he's gathered around them to make it all happen. And they, of all people, didn't get it. They were right there in the feeding of the 5,000. And they were so self-sufficient themselves, and they were so excited about them being a part of it and them maybe being all about them. Who knows? They didn't get it. That's the sad part. And so Jesus sends them across in the lake. Why? Because they had this attitude of self-sufficiency. Verse 24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. Now, this was the Sea of Galilee. This is kind of like, I ate cereal this morning, right? And I imagine as the cereal bowl gets a little low, and if I'm a little Cheerio in there, if I'm looking up trying to see beyond, all I can see is the roof because the rim of the bowl is there. This is kind of like what the Sea of Galilee is, with high mountains all around it, right? And so what happens is very rarely do they have storms on the Sea of Galilee. Very rarely. But here was one of the occasions. Go figure, huh? And so the disciples were in big trouble here. And so I want to give us a couple of parallels that we can think about, a couple of things that constitute obstacles to big faith for us. Here's the first one. We have an obstacle from big faith when we wander from our places of moral security and safety. When we wander from our places of moral safety, when you begin dabbling, when you let your thoughts go places they shouldn't go, you are wandering, and you know what? You're going into the storm zone, whether you realize it or not. You're opening yourself up to things that could cause you not to even think about a big faith. They were far away from land. Here's the point. Trouble comes when we get too far away from our emotional and our spiritual roots. That's what happens. When we allow that to happen, trouble comes, always. Mental wandering is an example. My thoughts, so I just kind of let my thoughts go somewhere, places they shouldn't go. Your thoughts are going to be the primary driver of your behavior. You begin thinking about lust, you are going to begin to carry out lustful behavior. You're going to begin thinking about greed. You're going to begin doing things like this. Just pay me cash. I don't want a check. Because you're going to avoid your taxes. That's what you're going to do. And as much as I hate them, I don't do that. And I tell you, if you do that, you better get away from it. Because God is not going to bless that behavior. When we think about anger, when we allow something comes back that might have happened a while back, and we allow it to simmer in our brain, guess what? We're going to wind up getting mad at that person all over again. You're going to develop a grudge, and if you're like the average human being, you're never going to deal with it effectively, and you're going to wind up carrying it. And your body and your mind and your soul was never intended to carry that, and you will collapse under the weight of that grudge. So don't wander mentally. Don't wander emotionally. Emotional wandering is the second type of wandering. Again, I'm pretty convinced that the biggest problem society has is unresolved issues from the past that we don't deal with. And no, they are not a license to put the blame on somebody else. They're things to be resolved and things to be dealt with. Spiritual wandering. Sometimes busy seasons in your life may innocently, and I mean this, very innocently, take you away from being able to carry out spiritual habits and to work on spiritual disciplines such as prayer, such as Bible study, etc. I've been there. I'm there right now. August, September, and October have been incredibly, well, not October yet, but hoping October will bring a little bit of relief. It's a struggle in this particular season of life. There will always be seasons where you're going to have a tough time. Here's the key. Accept it. Do the best you can during that time. But when those seasons pass, get back on track. That's about all I can tell you. Because one of the worst things you can do is fret and get too crazy during those times. So here's a remedy. Here's an idea. I want you to consider in this idea of wandering from places of moral safety. I'd like for you to begin to ask the question, what might happen if? What might happen if I fall into one of these things? What if I allow my thoughts that are lustful to drive me into lustful behavior? What will that do to the people that I love? What will that do to the people that are closest to me? What if I'm thinking about, I really want to get in with this in crowd right here, but one of their habits is something that I really don't know that I should do, but you know what? I really want to feel accepted. I really want to feel like I belong. So, what if you do that? What if you start engaging in that behavior, whatever it might be? Start asking the question, what might happen if? And develop a healthy fear. You see, fear can be a really good motivator if it's positioned properly. The fear of what I might lose motivates me a lot. It really does. Some people say, Bud, because I've never had a problem with pornography. I never smoked. I never drank. Except the time I did. One of my buddies told me to get a beer in college. I did it, and I burped for 4 days. And I decided, this is the thing for me. This stuff, I don't even people like the taste of this stuff. I think that I've been fearful. I'm just fearful of what might happen. And that's a healthy fear, I think. Some psychologists might tell me it's not. But anyway, what's another common obstacle, a big obstacle to big faith? Well, here's one that I want us to understand. It also kind of falls out of that very same verse. It says that a strong wind had risen. Now, that strong wind represents unexpected events. Unexpected events. Can I tell you right now that you might as well do what with the unexpected? Expect it. Just understand it's going to happen. Oh, well, this month, you know, this is me. You know, financially, it's like, oh, man, this weird thing happened this month. We'll be better next month because it won't happen again and we'll have more money. Guess what? Another weird thing happens the next month. And so I've begun to realize, you know, after all these years of running a household, that, you know what, that stuff's going to happen. And so I might as well anticipate it. Unexpected events are pretty, you know, they come at any point in time. A week and a half ago, our daughter at UNCW called, and she said, guess what? And I said, what? And she said, I was in the shower this afternoon, and, you know, there was a fire drill. And I said, wow, what'd you do? And she said, well, I had to leave. They were all like, it was, and she's really rules-oriented. She's got to do, and so I didn't know what else to do. I couldn't go back to my room because they came in and told us not to do that, go straight outside. And so it was only two of us in the bathroom, and I was the only one in the shower, and I had to go out wrapped in a towel. And so an unexpected event, I had a lot of questions there, too. I said, all right, who was looking? I hope you're around just girls, et cetera, when that happened. Fortunately, she was. But unexpected events are going to happen. They're going to come, and we're not going to be able to anticipate. And the disciples went out there naive, not expecting these strong winds to come. So here's the remedy: expect and plan for the unexpected. You've already answered it. Fill that in on your outline. Expect and plan for the unexpected. Here's the fourth thing: uncontrollable circumstances. Uncontrollable circumstances. Because the waves began to come, and the Bible says that the boat was buffeted. That means tossed around, kind of like you were to put a little toy boat in your bathtub and just slosh all around like little kids do when they're having fun, pretending it's a swimming pool, right? That's kind of what it was like. These waves were uncontrollable. They could not do anything about them. You and I will come across uncontrollable circumstances in our lives. And you know what? They can become obstacles to having a big faith. They can drive us away from having real faith. In James chapter 1, James writes, when troubles come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Well, it doesn't really make it a whole lot easier to go through those things, right? But it is a little comforting to know that God's at work in the midst of it. Still, uncontrollable circumstances will come your way. Here's the question. What will you do with it? Here's what you need to do. Here's your remedy for that. Invest energy into that which we can have influence. Invest your energy into the areas over which you have influence. I know I've told you this before. I'll tell you this again because I think we constantly struggle with it. The more, and I want you to picture a couple circles with me, the circle of control, things we can control, and the circle of influence, things that we can actually influence, right? Now, the more we focus on the things that we can truly control, what's going to happen to our circle of influence? It's going to grow. It's going to expand, right? But here's what many of us do. We tend to focus not on the circle of what we can control, but we focus on that which we cannot control. And what happens to our circle of influence when that occurs? It contracts. Why? Because you're spending your time and energy on areas in which you can never make a difference. Absolutely, Charlie. But a lot of times our tunnel vision is so scattered that it's not vision at all. Because we get so wrapped around things that really we can do nothing about. And as a result, our individual and collective influences as people, they contract. They really kind of move. Here's the thing. Here's what I want you to understand. And I think we got, I don't know, Pete, if you got my email this morning or not. If you didn't write, you're wonderful. Faith is all about learning to focus on the circle of what I can control and leaving the rest to God. You got that? That's pretty good. It was a God thing that came early in the morning this morning, so I sent it in to the media team. Read that with me. Faith is all... Aloud. Faith is all about learning to focus on the circle of what I can control and leaving the rest to God. Now, there's two difficult things for us to do there. Number one, focus on the circle of what I can control. And number two, what's the other tough one? Leaving the rest to God. That's what big faith's all about. That's what big faith's all about. So I encourage you to learn how to focus on those things that you can control. And I'm not using control in a bad way. All right, there is a dark side of control. We tend to take the word and make it all negative. It's not. You need to exercise control over areas in which you have a stake, in which you have relationships with other people, and you have good judgment in that area. Does that make sense? So a lot of times we talk about control. Understand it's the dark side. Here I'm talking about the light side. All right? Or the, what do they call it in Star Wars? The dark side, the opposite of the dark side was what? Wasn't the light side. The force? Okay, the force. But that sounds kind of new agey, anti-Christian, so we better stick with the light side. All right? The sunny side. The sunny side. That's it, the sunny side. All right, here's the fifth thing. It's very related. About 3:00 in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified in their fear. They cried out, "It's a ghost." Here's the first thing. Here's the fifth thing. Here's the fifth blockade or the fifth obstacle around this whole thing. And that's fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown. See, Jesus was coming to them and they still were terrified. See, sometimes Jesus comes to you and I and we're still scared. That's why I'm convinced that, that a lot of times we miss God because he's so close to us that we can't. There you go. That's a good one. It's pretty good, Philip. After 8 years, that's the first good one. I'm just joking. When you can't see the forest for the trees, there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of times we can't see God when he makes himself so obvious to us, or maybe we don't want to see God. So here's the point. The wrong kind of fear will paralyze us and lead us to a lack of focus. Okay? Lead us to a lack of focus. Here's a remedy. You've got to have clarity about the present and the future. You've got to have clarity about the present and the future. 1 Peter 1, Peter writes, he says, "Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." So Jesus tells him in verse 27 of Matthew 14. That's not what he said, Charlie, but it's okay. Oh, no, okay, I was going to tell him what it said here. Let me finish, okay? "But Jesus spoke to them at once, 'Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here.'" So, can I tell you that God designed this thing with us so that that should be enough? That should be enough for us to leap into a big faith? I am here. So these deterrents to faith are very often the things, here's the ironic thing. These things that we've been talking about today, unexpected events, uncontrollable circumstances, fear of the unknown, etc., all these things are the very things that, while they drive us away from faith, should be the things that actually drive us to faith. You ever thought about that? It amazes me that some of the very things that people say pull them away from God are the very things that I can just see from the outside looking in, are the very things that God is trying to use in their lives to drive them to him. Does that make sense? Yeah, and so we blame God for the very things that he puts there in order to try to help us move toward him. And so that's the great irony of this whole story, of this whole thing. Jesus was showing the disciples what? How they could be a part of what he was doing and letting them be a part of the feeding of the 5,000, right? And so what do? They went away big, cocky and, just all, up in arms about it because, it's something we were able to do and da-da-da. And so they use that very thing to push away from God. So what do we need? We need clarity about the present and about the future. Here's my question as we close down today. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? What does it look like? Is yours a little faith? Is yours a medium faith? Or is it a big faith? Actually, I don't think the middle option is really an option. I don't think there is such thing as middle ground. The more I've lived and the more I've grown, I don't think there is really. Because you know what we're like. You know, we're like, if we got a choice on a question, one, two, or three, what are we always going to choose usually? About, we're going to choose the middle, the two, right? A lot of times. I don't think there is a two on this question. I think there's a one and a three, and there's no fractions in between either. Either you got faith, or either you got a little faith, or you got a big faith. So where is it for you today? What do you need to do to get a big faith? That's the real question. And I think the answer lies in seeing what the disciples went through and moving forward with them. Will you commit to that? Will you commit to the big faith that God wants you and I to have? More on this next week and how the disciples actually came to a little bit of resolution on this. It wasn't easy for them, but they did. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, for the fact that it tells us so much of what we need to know and understand. God, help us, Lord, to really see clearly the fact that you want us to have big faith, that you want us to have a way of life that totally focuses on you. So, Lord, help us now to understand the obstacles to big faith and what they are, and help us, Lord, to be real about them, to face them, and to work through them in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.